I just got my shoes on. I'm all ready to go. My 2013 New Year's resolution is to get back in shape, so I got a membership to a gym. I'm just about to head out and go work out. You know, back in the day in high school and college, I was a runner, but I haven't run since. And I've noticed myself getting winded when I've been going upstairs and things. And so this is it. This is the year I'm going to get back in shape. Welcome to my 2013 video diary of my New Year's resolution. So I got about an hour to work out. The traffic's been stop and go, and I did take a wrong turn, which is kind of eating into my time. And I do figure that, after taking a shower and getting dressed, I'm probably down about a half hour of workout time, but that just means that I got to run faster because this is it. This is the year that I'm getting in shape. All right, well, I'm here at the gym, and there's a lot of people that are getting good workouts today, but for me, I don't know if that's going to be today for me. There's no parking spots available, as you can see, and I'm probably gonna have to park far away at the Cub Foods or the Subway, and it is freezing cold. By the time I get in there, it's gonna take, 5-10 minutes to get in. I'm gonna be down to like 15 minutes to work out. So I think maybe today is just not gonna happen. But 2013 is the year I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna get down here 2 or 3 times a week, and I do have a lot of meetings coming up at the end of the week, so maybe this week just won't happen. But I'm gonna get back in shape this year. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. I gotta stop and get lunch. Don't want to be late for this meeting.
Hi, Nicky. What can I get for you today?
Next week, I gotta remember to start my diet too. Thank you. Well, it's been a couple weeks, and I still haven't made it down, but I'm hopeful. I'm planning on starting this New Year's resolution here soon. We can tend to abandon our commitments, can't we, when we run into difficulties and obstacles. It's pretty easy to forget what we started out setting out to do. And in fact, I think the word resolution has taken on a new meaning, which is like kind of a sarcastic one, like, I'm not going to do this. This is a broken commitment. Because we're not really good at following through on our commitments sometimes. Today we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 3, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me. And also I'd like to point out the connection cards, which are in the bulletins. If you're a visitor or have a prayer request, remember to fill that out, and we can drop it in the offering baskets as they pass later. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 3. We're going to be talking about our commitments and the commitment that we made last week. Last week we... When we started this series on Christmas, on the 23rd, we talked about how Jesus is the light of the world and how he is God come to earth to defeat the darkness of this world, to remove the presence of evil. And then last week we talked about how John the Baptist came to prepare us for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of this God of light, and how John the Baptist prepared us, was encouraging us to repent, because we've all helped the darkness in some way by making choices which have hurt ourselves, hurt others, and rebelling against God. And so John prepares our hearts by telling us to repent, and so we did last week, and we broke our alliance with the darkness. And we transferred our alliance to Jesus Christ, to the God of light. Since the darkness is going to be defeated, we want to be able to let that go and be able to fully embrace and worship a God of light. And so last week we committed to breaking our alliance with the darkness and transferring our alliance to the God of light. And this week we're going to look a little bit closer at our commitments. And honestly, few people have gotten this far as we did last week, because Christianity is a religion of great humility, and the proud will not join. It takes humility to be able to say that, yes, I actually do have something to apologize for. I am not perfect. I need a real apology before God for the ways that I've hurt others and hurt myself and rebelled against God. Few have made it this far, but the question is, will we continue? How resolved are we to following God? How committed are we to seeking this God of light? So we'll be reading from Luke chapter 3, and we're going to take a closer look at who Jesus is. We're going to take a closer look at what he came to do. And we're also going to take a close look at what happens when the light of God shines on the darkness in people's hearts. We're going to look at how people react when the light of Christ shines in their life. So we're going to be beginning in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 18, we're going to talking about John the Baptist. Last week we talked about how he prepares our hearts for the Lord, the coming of God himself in the flesh to defeat the darkness of this world. And John the Baptist told us to break our alliance with the darkness by repenting and receiving God's forgiveness. And now we're going to find out what happens to John the Baptist in verse 18. It says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." And so here the darkness in Herod's heart is encountering the light of God through John the Baptist. And John is encouraging to repent and receive forgiveness. And the evil, Herod says Herod has done many evil things, but the evil that is specifically mentioned is that he's sleeping with his brother's wife. And John's encouraging to repent and receive forgiveness. And Herod reacts defensively. And he locks John up in prison in order to defend the darkness in his heart. And we find in Luke chapter 9, verse 9, that Herod actually has John killed for this. And our sin is ugly, and we don't want it exposed, even when forgiveness is offered at the same time. And here, Herod has the opportunity to receive forgiveness, and yet he won't do it. He will not repent. He will not prepare his heart for the Lord. He loves the darkness more than God's light, and he reacts defensively. We don't like it when the light shines on our darkness. And so Herod reacts defensively to defend that darkness in his heart against God's light. And as we resolve to follow God, as we commit to following the God of light and to seeking Jesus Christ, how will we react when that light falls in the dark places of our heart? And we're going to come back to that. Right now we're going to continue reading, and we're going to talk about a little bit more about who Jesus is. It says in verse 21 that, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased.'" And so if you haven't listened to the first sermon in the series, I encourage you to go online at ccblaine.org and check it out. And in that sermon, we talked about who Jesus was and how Luke explains in chapter 1 who Jesus is, that he is God's come to earth, that he's a fulfillment of God's plan to come in the flesh and defeat the darkness. And if we had any doubt about Jesus' identity, here God confirms it with a voice from heaven that is there for all to hear. He says, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." And so if you had any confusion about Jesus' identity, it's clear that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God's only Son that we find out in John chapter 3:16. He's unique. He's divine. So we've got God come to earth, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He's his only Son, and he's divine. And what else is Jesus like? Well, it says in verse 23 of chapter 3 that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, son of Heli, the son of, and it goes on and on through the verses there. I told you I was going to preach on a genealogy. So here it is. We can skip all these names and just go down. And in 38, it wraps up. It traces his lineage all the way back, Jesus' lineage, all the way back through human history until the beginning, the very beginning of human history. In verse 38, it says, "Jesus, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." And once we find out that Jesus is like us in that he is human. He is God come to earth. He is God's Son, and he is divine, and he's also human. He's got the same ancestors we do. He came from the same people that we do. And he can trace his lineage, just like we can, back to the very first human being. And we find that Jesus is representing humanity as a human being. And he's also divine. He's the Son of God. And so here we've got God come to earth, God in the flesh, divine and human. And what is he going to do? We're reading verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" And so Jesus, the God of light, come to shine light on those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. He encounters the prince of darkness. And he's hungry. He's been in the wilderness. He's hungry. And the devil issues him a command The darkness attempts to influence the God of light. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answers, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And the real power in this phrase that Jesus, this verse that Jesus quotes back to him is not just the words on the page, but it's all that was going on when Jesus gave this command. It's from Deuteronomy 8, 3. And in that chapter, it's a quote from God to the children of Abraham. And God is revealing to the children of Abraham who he is and what he is like. And his point when he said this to the children of Abraham, when he said that you don't live by bread alone, his point was bigger. It was that we live by the commandments of God. That is what brings life, is God's commandments. And the way of darkness leads to death. And so God gave the children of Abraham his commandments so they could find out who he is like and who he is, so that they could have life. And so Jesus says, I don't live by the influence of the darkness. I don't follow your commands. Man shall not live on bread alone, Satan. I follow the commands of God. And so the God of light encounters the prince of darkness, and we find out that Jesus is unlike us, and that he does not follow the commands of the darkness. From the time that the very first human beings made choices which hurt themselves, hurt others, and rebelled against God, every single person from Adam and Eve, all through the years, all those names in this genealogy, all of their relatives, all of their children, all of their grandparents, all the way to you and I, all of us have at some point listened to the commands of the darkness. We are not perfect. We've made decisions which have hurt ourselves, hurt others, and rebelled against God. Every single human being, but not Jesus. Jesus is unlike us in that he does not follow the commands of the darkness. He's not here to be influenced by evil. He's here to defeat it and to remove it from our lives and from our world. And so the devil responds. In verse 5 it says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority in their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the God of light continues to encounter the prince of darkness, and the devil attempts to influence Jesus again. To influence the God of light. And he shows Jesus what he has. And what Satan has are the kingdoms of this world. And the darkness and evil is present everywhere on this earth. Sometimes it's more subdued. At other times it's right out in the open. But it's always here. And it always serves the devil. And Satan says, Jesus, this can serve you if you worship me. And Jesus responds with another verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Again, it's a quote of God telling the people of Abraham, the children of Abraham, who he is and what he is like. And God had been preparing the people of Abraham, showing them who he is and what he is like to prepare them for the day that he would come in the flesh, the day that he would come and defeat the darkness. And God told the children of Abraham, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so Jesus responds to Satan with this verse that God had told Abraham and his children. And from the time the very first human beings made choices which hurt themselves, hurt others, and rebelled against God, in that way they served the darkness. Their choices contributed to the presence of evil on earth. From the very first time that human beings made those choices, up until the time of you and I, every single human being, the first human beings, their children, every name in that genealogy, every person on earth today, we have served the darkness in some way by making those choices that go against God's commandments, but not Jesus. Jesus is unlike us in that he has never served the darkness. And Jesus did not come to become allies with the darkness, to be influenced by it, to team up with it, or to serve it. He came to defeat it and to remove it from our world and to free us from the presence of evil on this earth. And so Jesus responds with Scripture, and he defeats the darkness again, and the devil responds in verse chapter 9. It says, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And so, twice defeated by Scripture, Satan now employs it for his own use. And he quotes from Psalms 91, verse 11, and Psalms 91, verse 12. And he's trying to get Jesus to throw himself down from the temple. And in verse 3, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. And verse 9, he says, if you are the Son of God. And Satan is questioning Jesus' identity. And he's trying to get Jesus to prove his identity by doing these amazing, miraculous things. But he's really trying to get the God of light to be influenced and follow the darkness. And Jesus responds with Scripture. Jesus says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Again, God telling the children of Abraham who he is and what he is like. And God told the children of Abraham, he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But from the time the very first human beings made choices which went against God's will, which hurt themselves, hurt others, and rebelled against God. From the time of the first human beings did that until the time of you and I, every single human being has put God to the test. We have put God to the test by choosing the darkness, making choices that we know to be wrong. But not Jesus. Jesus is not here to put God to the test. We find that Jesus is unlike us and that he does not test God by choosing the darkness. Every single human being, from the time of the first human beings until the time of you and I, has chosen the darkness. We've served the darkness and we've been influenced by the darkness, but not Jesus. He's not here to serve it. He's not here to be influenced by it. He's not here to choose it. He's here to defeat it and remove it. And he's here to get rid of the presence of evil on this earth. And so the God of light encounters the prince of darkness. Verse 13 says, and then when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And the God of light defeats the prince of darkness, and the prince of darkness flees. The devil, who's responsible, his influence is responsible for all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the poverty, all of the corruption, all of the violence, all of the war, all of the illness, all of the accidents, all of our death. And the prince of darkness encounters Jesus Christ, God come to earth to shine light on those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. And the devil flees from him. Because Jesus is the opposite of the darkness. The darkness brings illness and accidents and death and sickness and pain and suffering and poverty and violence and corruption. But the God of light brings love and hope. And joy and peace. And he brings us forgiveness. And he brings us salvation. And he brings us reconciliation with God, who is here to remove evil, here to remove the pain and the suffering from our world. And so the darkness retreats. And we see that Jesus Christ, the God of light, who has come to earth, who is God's Son, he is divine, he is human, and he represents humanity. And he is incorruptible. He is unlike us because he has absolutely no alliance with the darkness, but has the capability to defeat it. He resists Satan. He is faithful and obedient to God. Satan has found the first person who is incorruptible, the first human being. God has come to earth representing humanity to defeat the darkness for our sake. And Satan flees. And this battle with Satan, this battle with the darkness between the God of light and the prince of darkness will continue throughout the entire book of Luke. And you think we'd be on board with this, wouldn't you? God has come to deliver us from all of the consequences of our evil. He's begun by offering us repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And when he returns, he will officially, completely remove all evil for good. And you think we'd be on board with this. You think we'd be all behind it. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the darkness and the emptiness of this world. And you think it would be on board with a God of light who comes to deliver us. We found out a little bit more about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And now we're going to take a look at what happens when the light of Jesus Christ shines on the darkness of people's hearts. It says in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. So Jesus goes back to his hometown. And apparently he's done this before because it says, as was his custom. So he's gone back to where he grew up. We know that Jesus had been in the synagogues for a great portion of his life. In Luke chapter 2, we read about Jesus as a boy in the temple. And so he's gone back to his hometown. And as was his custom, as he was known to do, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stands up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so if you haven't heard that first sermon, it was December 23rd, I encourage you to go back to that. Here's a little graph of time over God's plan being revealed over time. All of you graph people will be glad I got that right, I think. X-axis is God's plan. Well, whatever. Anyway, if you haven't heard that sermon, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it because we talk about this in a little bit more depth. But from the first time that humans rebelled, the first two humans that chose to hurt themselves, hurt others, and rebel against God, and darkness entered the world, and death entered the world, God has had a plan to defeat the darkness, and his plan was to come in the flesh as Jesus Christ, personally to defeat the darkness. And amidst the violence and corruption of this world, he found a faithful person named Abraham. He said, "Abraham, it's through you that I'm going to teach the world about myself. I'm going to make of you a great nation. You'll have many children. And I will bless you so that you may bless the nations." And Abraham did. God blessed him with many children. Abraham became a great nation. And God began revealing himself to that nation, teaching them who he is and what he is like, to prepare them for when he came in person, in the flesh, to defeat the darkness of this world. And that was 1,800 years before Christ. And that's where we got all those verses in Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted back to Satan. And so the knowledge of God spreads on the earth. And people begin to know what the light is like. And the light is beginning to overcome the darkness of this world, teaching people who God is and what he is like. And then in the year 1000 BC, God let David in on his plan as well. And now these verses are from the year 700 BC. And God has let another person in on his plan. And it's the prophet Isaiah. And this is 700 years before Christ. These words were written 700 years before the birth of Christ, but they're about Jesus. And God tells Isaiah, what is it going to be like when I come in person in the flesh to defeat darkness? What's going to happen? Well, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," in verse 18. And what did we read back in verse 22 of chapter 3? It says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him and descended on Jesus Christ in bodily form like a dove." It was a visible experience. They said it looked like kind of like a dove. We saw the Holy Spirit come and rest on Jesus Christ. In verse 18, God told Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what it's going to be like when I come to earth to defeat the darkness. And what am I going to do when I'm here? Well, I'm going to proclaim good news to the poor." And the poor are often, it's often communicated, the poor are God's, are an unwelcome burden, not God's. The poor are an unwelcome burden on society. And God says, when I come to earth, it's going to be different. In my kingdom, in this dark world, the poor feel unwelcome like a burden, but in my kingdom, I have good news for the poor. And they are welcome and valued in my kingdom. And he says, in this dark world, there's many people who are captive. And they're oppressed. In the Old Testament, captivity was seen as a result of sin. When your nation sinned enough, another nation came and took it over. So there's definite spiritual overtones here as well. And God says, in this dark world, many people are captive physically and oppressed. And oppressed spiritually by the consequences of evil and darkness on this world. But in my kingdom, when I come to earth, I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives. We will be free to worship God. And we will be free from the consequences of sin and the darkness. In this dark world, there are many people who are blind. They're struggling physically. And there's definitely spiritual overtones as well. We are blind. We struggle to see God because of our history of choosing the darkness over God. But God says, when I come to earth in person to defeat the darkness, we will be made whole. We will recover our sight and our health physically. And we will be able to see God and his salvation. And so God says, what am I going to do? He lets Isaiah in. What's going to happen when I come to earth? Well, I'm going to defeat the darkness of this world. And Jesus reads this passage. And he rolls up the scroll. And he sits down. And he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says, I am here. And you think we'd be on board with this. It says in verse 22, that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But they question him and they say, is not this Joseph's son? Isn't this the kid who grew up here, who's been in the synagogue before? How can this guy be God's plan to defeat the darkness? We know Joseph. And we've grown up with Jesus. So they're like, what this guy is saying is great, right? I mean, we want the blind to recover their sight and the captives to be set free, but who is Jesus to be doing this? There's something that's keeping them from following God. There's something keeping them from accepting Jesus, and that becomes more clear in Jesus' response. Jesus says, doubtless you will quote to me in verse 23. Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And so Jesus has already been doing great things in other places, and he's come back to his hometown, and the people have heard of these great things. But it's not enough. They're not willing to accept and follow him. Jesus said, as no prophet is accepted in their hometown. He says, surely you're going to say, do those great things you did elsewhere. Jesus, if you're really God, do this. If you're really who you say you are, do this. And where was the last time we heard that? In chapter 4, verse 3, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Verse 9, if you are the Son of God, prove yourself, Jesus. Prove yourself to us. There's a measure of their listening to the darkness. They're not willing to follow. There's something in their hearts that's keeping them back. They're choosing the darkness. The God of light is standing in their presence. They are face to face with God himself. And these people are about to choose the darkness over God. When the first humans walked with God in the Garden of Eden, walked side by side with God, they still chose the darkness over him. And when God came to earth again to walk with us side by side as Jesus Christ, walking with us elbow to elbow with God himself, we again chose the darkness over God. In verse 24, Jesus says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many, many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so these people are not willing to follow God. They're listening to the darkness over the God of light who's standing in their presence. And Jesus tells them the story of two Old Testament prophets to drive home a point. These two Old Testament prophets were from the nation of Israel. They are Elijah and Elisha. And the first story that Jesus tells is from 1 Kings chapter 17, and the second story is from 2 Kings chapter 5. And both of these prophets were in Israel, but Israel is not willing to follow or listen to them. God was trying to speak to them, and they chose the darkness. And so these prophets and the blessings of God were sent somewhere else. They were sent to Sidon and Syria. There are many people who needed help in Israel, widows and lepers, who could have used God's blessings. But because this nation chose the darkness over God, these prophets went elsewhere. And God's blessings went elsewhere. And verse 28 says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And so these people know their Old Testament. They know their Old Testament stories, and they get the point. They get the point that Jesus is calling them out. And he's saying, I know you're not willing to follow me. I know that you're listening to the darkness over the God of light, as you have in the past. God's prophets came to you before, and you wouldn't follow them, and so they went somewhere else. And Jesus is saying, this is happening again now. You're once again choosing the darkness over the God of light. And he's calling them out. The God of light is shedding light on some dark places in their hearts. And how do they react? Well, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off a cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And so it hasn't taken long. It hasn't taken long for God to shed light on the darkness of our hearts. And it hasn't taken long for us to choose the darkness over God and defend the darkness of our hearts. It's more valuable than the God of light. And they rebel and they try to throw the God of light off a cliff. They try to defend the darkness. They try to stop what's coming. They try to stop God in the flesh who's come to remove the presence of evil because they value that more. It says in verse 30 that passing through their midst, he went away. And so from the time of the first human beings until you and I today, and we talked about this last week, we have a tendency, a propensity, a habit of choosing the darkness over God. It happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's happened with humans when Jesus came to earth, and it's happened in our world today as people continue to choose the way of violence, the way of darkness. Continue to choose things which hurt themselves, others, and rebel against God. You know what they say? Once is a fluke, twice is a pattern, three times is a habit. We've got an alliance with the darkness. The Bible tells us it's our default position before God. It doesn't mean that everything we do is terrible. It doesn't mean that every time we act, we hurt others and ourselves. It doesn't mean that all we do is awful. But it does mean that we do choose the darkness over God. And we do value that. We value that freedom to choose that. And we continue to choose that, even though we know it's wrong. We are not perfect. And here, Jesus has come to earth. God's light, opening our hearts to his will and his truth. And he called these people out. His message was clear. He said, you haven't followed God in the past, even though I've tried to speak to you. And I'm speaking to you right now, and you're not willing to follow God right now as well. The pull of the darkness is too strong. And they react defensively. And they try to defend the darkness of their hearts and stop what's coming. And has God been speaking to you? And has God been calling you to open your heart up to worship the God of light? Are you tired of the emptiness and darkness of this world? And are feeling God speak to you and call you to worship Jesus Christ? And are you feeling the pull of the darkness right now? These people tried to stop what's coming, but they can't. And we can't either. The darkness is going down. And if we hold on to it, we'll go down with it. We need to let it go. We need to trust the God of light. In 2013, let's commit. Let's be resolved. Let's make a real resolution to following the God of light, even when we feel threatened, even when the dark places of our hearts pull on us. And that light feels threatening to us. I thought I was a pretty good person before I got married. And through my marriage, God has been revealing the dark places of my heart, which I was always able to keep hidden in shallow relationships. But as I've gotten married, I've realized how selfish I am, how I can be controlling, how I celebrate far too infrequently and I'm grumpy far too often. And these are dark places of my heart that God has been convicting me of through my relationship with my wife, through my relationship at church, through my reading of the scripture. And it is threatening. I don't like it. And it takes me a while to recognize it. It takes me a while to admit it. And it takes me a while to repent of it every time. It can be difficult to choose the God of light over the pull of darkness in our life. I don't want to admit that I have faults. I don't want to admit that I choose the darkness over God, that I value that. It's hard. It's threatening. But in 2013, let's commit to following the God of light. Let's trust in God and Jesus Christ that his light is good and his way is good. His commandments bring life. Let's trust him that he has come to defeat the darkness and remove it from our heart. Let's let it go and let's give it to him. It doesn't mean that we'll always be perfect. It just means when those dark places come up, we repent of them and we reject them. And we head towards the direction of the light again. Jesus Christ today is offering us forgiveness and the salvation of God. And when he comes, he's going to remove darkness completely from this world. And we don't want that in our hearts. We don't want that in our lives. We don't want that darkness and our love of that darkness to keep us from seeing God's salvation. And so let's let it go. Let's commit to following Jesus and letting God's light shine on the dark places of our heart and remove that darkness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you, God, for what you've done, delivering us from the presence of evil in this world, God, and we are suffering under the consequences of sin. We are captive physically and spiritually, God, to what is going on in our world today. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and bring us freedom. We need physical healing. We need spiritual freedom. We need joy. We need health. We need peace. And God, there are many ways in our hearts where we rebel against you. Places of darkness where we value things other than the truth and other than the light. And God, we just give these things up to you. We let go of them because we know you are going to remove them from our world and we want them to go. They bring us suffering, they bring us pain, and we don't want these things in our world any longer. And we look forward to the day when you will come and remove them completely from our presence. And as we draw close to you and as we commit to seeking your Son and your will and your light, God, we pray that you'd give us the strength to repent and reject the darkness, to commit to following the light, even when it feels threatening. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us and bless these gifts that we are about to receive. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.